Well, we're coming now to the next chapter of the book of Romans. We've been working our way through this letter, verse by verse, passage by passage, to understand what it is that Paul wrote to these early Christians. And it really, it couldn't be better news. It couldn't be better. It's so good. And that's what he's wanting his readers to understand today. He's wanting his readers to understand how good it is to be a Christian. So let's pray and ask God's help as we read it together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that comes through Paul, but is ultimately from you. And we ask for wisdom, we ask for insight, we pray that we would be able to grasp with the mind the truths that are being spoken about. And Lord, it wouldn't simply be grasped with the mind, that by faith we will take them into the depths of our soul and they would do their work there and transform us as people. So please hear us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read from Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read this whole section. 1 to 11, though we're only going to look at verses 1 to 4. They're too much for us to consider this morning. Even then, I'm going to be very brief in what I say in these four verses. But let's read the 11 verses so we can understand the context of what Paul is saying. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith." So that justified by faith is what he's been talking about in the past for over a chapter. All right. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. All right, so let's plunge into verses 1 to 4. As I've said, we're beginning a new chapter in the book of Romans. Chapter 5 starts by telling us some of the benefits of being justified by God. When a person becomes a Christian, everything is new. We enter into a new relationship with God. We have a new status before him and a new identity. We live in a new realm and face life in a new way because our ultimate destination has been changed. Everything is new. To become a Christian is the best thing that can happen to you. Only Christians enjoy these things because they come through faith in Jesus. But Christians do not always realize what they have. So Paul explains to Christians the things that are now true of them. And in our passage today, he mentions four things that are new. Four things. So I'm just going to shut that door. Because I'm just... Izzy? Sorry, I'm just getting a little distracted by the sound. All right. So, four things that are new for the Christian. And we have them in our outline. Peace with God, standing in grace, third, a new hope, and then lastly, new perspective on tribulation. So the first is peace with God. Peace with God. Paul has already spoken about, as I said previously, he's already spoken about our new legal status. He uses a technical term, justified. It means to be declared innocent or not guilty. We were lawbreakers, but now through faith, God has acquitted us. Where do we now stand with God? That's really the question. All right, we've been justified. God has said to us, you are innocent before me. What does that mean for us? Now, where do we stand before God? Well, Paul goes on to say, well, now you must understand, Christian, that you have peace with God. You have peace with God. Most people, I think, want peace. They want the kind of peace that describes this inner calm or tranquility. We want to feel that everything is okay. Peace is really a stillness in the heart, a rest rather than a restlessness. Nothing to fear. No pressure or stress. You know, you can just imagine yourself maybe, I don't know, lying out on a beach, you know, a beautiful temperature. You just started your holiday, not a care in the world. You know, you're feeling peace. Everything's well with the world. You know, that. I think that's the kind of peace that people really want in their lives. But there's a problem. This peace is ultimately unattainable. It's unattainable. I know that there'll be many people telling you out there, you know, many gurus that promise inner peace. I've found the secret to inner peace. Just listen to me, follow my rules, and you will experience it. Whether it's, you know, meditation, meditate for 2 hours a day and you will experience inner peace. But I would argue that peace is not really attainable. That kind of peace, tranquility, that everything is okay, peace is not attainable in this world. Or if it is, it's not permanent. It doesn't last. The moment you've got it, and then it's broken so quickly. I would further argue, though, that we actually shouldn't really, or I'd say most people shouldn't actually feel this peace, because everything's not okay. Far from it. You know, you might be able to bury your head in the sand for a time, but eventually you've got to pull your head out of the sand and face real life, and it's not okay out there. Paul's not really talking about that kind of peace here. He's talking about a different peace. He's talking about a peace that's far more important. Peace with God. Peace with God. And peace with God is really that knowledge, that understanding that God has nothing against you. more than that, that everything is okay between you and God. In the Old Testament, they had a special sacrifice called a peace offering, right? And it was meant to communicate this biblical idea of peace with God, right? You brought an offering and you'd offer some of the animal on the altar, and the other part of it, you would sit down and you would eat. And it's the idea of sitting down at a table with God and enjoying a meal together. That's how the Bible conveys this understanding of peace. We have friendship with God. He invites us to his table. That's the peace that Paul is talking about. And when you have this peace with God, then you can actually experience a measure of calm and rest. That tranquility that we desire. And it actually doesn't matter what's wrong with the world, what's wrong with your life, when it's right with God. I may not have peace in the world, but I do have peace with the God of the world. I may not have peace with all the little pieces and all the little circumstances in my life. They may cause me unrest. But that's a small thing when you have peace with the Creator of all. Well, I want to ask you this morning, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? There's only one way to get this peace. Paul has been explaining that at length. It's through faith in Jesus. It's the only way you can get this peace with God. He's the only one that can reconcile your relationship with God so that you're no longer an enemy of God, but a friend. Your relationship with God needs to be reconciled, and only Jesus can do that. This morning, if you have peace with God, I would say to you, enjoy it. Enjoy it. We overlook these things. This is why Paul is giving us a list of things to remind us. This is true of you. This is true of you. This is true of you. You have peace with God. Enjoy it. Live as a person who has peace with God. And you'll begin to enjoy some of that inner tranquility as something of a byproduct of knowing you have peace with God. That's the first thing. All right, the second thing, standing in grace. He says this, through Jesus, verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. There's some complexities in understanding this, but I try to make a simple point from this part of the verse. Standing in grace, second benefit. How do you look at your life now? If I was to ask you, can you just sum up your life, you know? In a sentence or two, what's your life like? Are you a fortunate person, you know? That life has smiled on you? Or are you a person to be pitied? You know, life has been very tough for you. You know, people, I'm sure, would answer this in so many ways. There are probably many people today who see themselves as having a difficult life that they've been hard done by. They will tell you, my life has been tough. Things have not gone my way. Maybe they point to their upbringing. I had a difficult upbringing. Others you might talk about, well, you say, well, there's been a mixture of good and bad things, you know. I guess my life has been somewhat average, like everyone else, a mix of good and bad. I guess there would be perhaps a few people that you might meet I would say, probably pretty rare, people that feel privileged, people that feel thankful for the lives that they've had. But how should a Christian, how should you as a believer in Christ look at your life? Standing in grace is what Paul says, standing in grace. A Christian is in a new place, a new place. Before we were Christians, we were living under the opposition of God. Even though we still experienced his kindness, fundamentally we were still opposed to God. Under judgment, enemies of God. But now, we're in a totally new place, standing in grace. And this, Paul wants us to understand, is permanent. This is a permanent change. It's like you've moved house, you know. You used to live there, now you're living here, but the only thing is that this house is the last one. This is where you're putting your roots down, you're not moving. That's what Paul wants us to undersee. We've changed place, we're now standing in grace, it's a permanent thing. Grace means that we are favored by God. Now, some people might find this difficult, but the Bible's very clear that God does not treat everyone the same. Not everybody is standing in grace. Only some. Some who have faith in Jesus are standing in grace. They alone are favored. And for them, their whole life now is one of grace or the favor of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a little later on in his letter, Paul says these words. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Did you hear that? We know, Paul is very confident, the other Christians know this is a basic truth, that God causes all things to work together for good. All things. That's because they're living in grace. They're standing in grace. So I want to ask you this morning, if you're a Christian today, is this how you see yourself? Do you see yourself? Every day you wake and you open your eyes, do you remember that you're a person who is standing in grace? Are you seeing correctly? That's really the question. Are you seeing yourself correctly? Paul wants his readers to understand this. Many probably don't. They don't understand. He's informing them. I want to teach you. I want to help you to see where you really live. So when people ask you, how are you? How are you? How do you answer? I'm not really asking about, you know, we often just give some trite answer to that question. But how really are you? How are you? How do you see yourself? How do you see your life? Is your gut reaction to that question, well, let me tell you, I'm standing in grace. Or as Jesus said, you are blessed. You are blessed. Is that how you feel about yourself? Because that's the truth, according to what Paul says. That's how God looks at you. All right, let's move to the third thing, a new hope. A new hope. The end of verse 2 says this, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. Hope. A new hope. The third thing that Paul wants his readers to understand. You have a new hope. Hope refers to a positive anticipation concerning the future. You know, you're looking ahead. You're looking at the future. and you're happy, you're eager, you know. Not many people have that, mind you. Look at the world, or look at the hope, you know, they don't have hope. They see bleak, black, you know. There's dark clouds ahead. But the idea of hope in the Bible is that we look into the future and we see, you know, the sun is shining. Things are bright. I can't wait. That's the idea of hope. I can't wait. Christians are certain that the future will be better and are excited, even exult. But it's not the future in this world. Because we are realists, we know that the world may get a whole lot worse. You know, we might bemoan what our country is becoming, but boy, oh boy, it's a whole lot better than a lot of other places. And it's a whole lot better than what it might become. This world may get a whole lot worse for us. Christians look to the world to come. We must be clear on this point. As we look ahead and look to this world to come, we must be clear. We are not those who have a self-centered hope. No? We're not those who have a self-centered hope. Our hope is not that I will get all that I've ever dreamed of. You know, some people's hope, oh, you know, be out fishing, you know, with a beer in my hand, you know, fish are biting. What could be better, you know? That kind of hope. That's a self-centered hope. That's all about me getting what I want. That's not what we're talking about. It's more than a world without suffering, pain, and death. Although that's part of it. That's part of the promise. The main thing, the main part of the hope really is what Paul states here. Notice how he explains it. He says, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. That's the hope, isn't it? The hope of the glory of God. Our hope as Christians is tied not to what we want for ourselves, but that God may get what he deserves. We look forward to a time when God will be honored. When the knowledge of his glory will cover the world as the waters cover the sea. That's what Habakkuk says. A time in the future when we will see him as he is, know him, worship him, adore him. That's the Christian hope. Right now, God is dishonored. Right now, God's name is trampled underfoot. Right now, God's name is used as a curse word. Right now, people thumb their noses at God. Or if you know, even nice people just turn their back and think God is irrelevant. What, you're the creator of the world? What, you give me life and breath? You feed me every day? You're irrelevant. What madness. But that's what a lot of people think. God is irrelevant. We look forward to a different day, a new day, when God is acknowledged to be God over all, creator, and we see his splendor and his majesty. What kind of splendor and majesty belongs to this God who created this world? What kind of splendor and majesty belongs to this God who spoke all it is into existence? We can't even conceive the immensity of this universe, and yet God spoke and said, let it be, and it was. What kind of majesty belongs to that God? One day, we'll see it. It'll be seen and cover everywhere, and nobody will be any deception or delusion. But might I say that this very time period, this very sight of the glory of God will transform us. If you think of it this way, it's like, when it's night, it's dark, right? And when the sun shines, everything's transformed, isn't it? In the darkness, it all looks bleak and you can't see much. But then the sun shines and the radiance. And I just love it. You know, you get up in the morning, the dew covering the grass, the sun hits the dew and it sparkles, you know? But the sun allows us to see, doesn't it? One day, the sun will shine on us. The sun of God's glory will shine on us. And actually says that we will shine like the sun ourselves because of the glory of God. It's transforming. It will transform our whole world. I would say that the restoration of our world cannot happen apart from this. The hope of the glory of God. Everything fell apart when we rejected God. And knowing God and seeing who He is key to the restoration of this world. A self-centered world is a self-destructive world. That's our world that we live in. A God-centered world is a restored world. That's what we hope for. And so my exhortation to you, brothers and sisters, don't exchange this hope of the glory of God, for a hope tied to this world. Our prayer ought to be, Lord, free my heart. Lord, free my heart. Free my heart from all of these lesser hopes. Free my heart from hoping for a different life here, to looking forward to that hope of the glory of God. And that's the third thing. Let's look at the fourth. A new perspective on tribulations. Verses 3 and 4. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, hope. Jesus said that tribulation will be part of our present world. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, John 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. See that? We have his peace, but also in the world we have tribulation. So, as Christians, we do not seek a life free from trouble or distress. In fact, a life free of trouble and distress is not a key to happiness. Paul says this, we exult in our tribulations. We exult in our tribulations. I think you could say it this way. Tribulations, that's afflictions, hardships, it's a general word, trials. These things don't diminish, but actually increase our joy. Now, this may sound very strange, even mad, insane. What do you mean? How can tribulations, how can hardships increase our joy? You know, what's going on there? How can we even rejoice in the midst of these afflictions? That seems, you know, you've lost touch with reality. Well, we've got to follow Paul's thinking. He's not saying we are really happy because we're suffering. That's not what he's saying. I think what closer to what he's saying is that we're happy in spite of our suffering because our hope is not in this world. We've not set our hearts on the best life now. That's not where the Christian places their hope. And I'd say to you, brothers and sisters, if you're placing your hope on your best life now, you need to repent. That's a serious departure from the biblical teaching. So we can rejoice even though we suffer. That's partly what Paul's saying. I think he's saying more. This gets a little bit more involved. I'd say it this way, trying to explain what Paul is saying. I think he's saying suffering is an important ingredient in growth. Suffering makes us stronger. Suffering makes us better. And suffering makes us more hopeful. Suffering is like exercise to the Christian. You know, if you go to the gym, something I try at all costs to avoid. But if you go to the gym, you know that exercise is hard, but what does it do? It makes you stronger, doesn't it? That's the aim. Without exercise at the gym, you're not going to grow muscle. Without some exercise, your muscles will disappear. You need exercise to grow strong muscles, and so it is. We need suffering to grow strong spiritual muscles. And that's what, that's what Paul is saying. There's a chain of events that follow, or a chain reaction. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. That's what tribulation does. The result of tribulation actually increases our hope. When we suffer in this world, we lift our eyes up from this world. We long for heaven all the more, and with greater certainty, and therefore with greater joy. Now, this is not automatic. This is not automatic. We may miss out on the benefits of suffering. Often when we're in the midst of suffering, what do we want to do? We just want to get out of it. We want just the suffering to be over, but the Christian cannot simply face it that way. I would suggest this is the way we must face it. We must see this suffering, this tribulation, these trials, we must see them as medicine from God for our healing. And we know that sometimes the medicine doesn't taste all that good. It's not pleasant. But it helps. It helps. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. This is really Peter's telling us how we need to face these tribulations. 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's how we face suffering. We humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. We accept the medicine. We know that God is good. We cast all of our anxieties on him. He cares for us. This is not to punish us. This is for our healing. This is for our growth. So we exalt in our tribulations. And as Christians, this should be your attitude. This is who you are. You need to be able to say that of yourself. I think. Who am I? Well, I am a person who exalts in my tribulations. Now, I know that you may not have done that in the past. You may not be very good at this. But this is who you are. That's how Paul is describing the Christians. Notice what he says. We. He doesn't say I. Nor does he say you should. He says we exult in our tribulations. Now, if we're struggling to exult, that means to rejoice, basically, in our sufferings. If we're struggling to rejoice, there's something wrong. Now, I'm not saying we don't shed tears. I'm not saying we don't feel the pain. We do. We're realists. We don't just simply, you know, say, I'm not suffering. We're not playing such childish games here. In the midst of suffering, we feel it. We shed tears. But at the same time, there's this inner joy. This growing hope. This realization, I'm not here for long. And God is stripping all my attachment to this world away. So that my heart is already there in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is that where your heart is, brothers and sisters? Often that's the problem, is that our hearts are still tied to this world. Hearts in heaven. So who are you? Who are you today? Following Paul's logic, we can say it together. We are those who exult in hope because of what God has planned for us. And even though we suffer, even though we go through tribulation, that does not diminish our suffering, our exaltation. We continue to exalt even in our tribulations. That's who you are. And so I'd encourage you today, if you struggle in this, and probably that's pretty much all of us, anyone struggle at exalting in tribulation? Yeah. We come to the Lord. Lord, I want this. This is a benefit that you've given to us. I want that benefit. For your glory, for your honor. I want it for my brothers and sisters as well. Many of whom are suffering. We're all suffering one way or another, aren't we? I want that for my brothers and sisters. Grant them to exalt in their tribulation. All right. Well, we've seen these four things that Paul wants us to understand. If you're a Christian today, these things are yours. They're yours because of Jesus. He died on the cross to secure these blessings for you. He died, he won them, he purchased them with his blood. They're yours. What should we say to Jesus? Shouldn't we thank him and praise him for them? That's really important. Acknowledge these before Jesus. Thank him for them. What should you say to yourself? We say thank you to Jesus. What should we say to ourselves? Or you say, what should we say to the devil? I have peace with God. I'm standing in grace. I have a new hope. I am a person who now exalts in my tribulation. I'd encourage you to memorize this list of things and affirm these truths in your heart. They are true. But unfortunately, as Christians, we don't always live as if they're true. We live inconsistent lives with the truth. May God help us to grow and to be more consistent and living out what we say we believe and what we actually do believe. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much. You are so good and you've got so many wonderful things. Any one of these things, if we took them on board, it would be transform our lives. So help us, Lord, help us to believe what you say. Just simply by faith, believe what you say. That we would believe that we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would believe that we right now, are standing in grace. Help us to know, to believe, to affirm that we are those that have this hope in the glory of God. That's our future. That's what we look for. Help us to exalt in our tribulations, Father, because we want to live out the faith that you've given to us. Help us, strengthen us, and bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.